Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, verse by verse, section by section. And tonight brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 17. Now, if you got one of the calendars this morning for the month of July, you can go to July 13th, and cross off Lord's Supper. We normally have the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of each quarter, which would be the first Sunday of July, which would be next Sunday. But I didn't want to do it when we're getting ready for our tent meeting. We've got a guest in. Brother Kinsey will be here preaching. So I thought I would move it back a week to the 13th, and we would just have it then. Well, after I sent Miss Linda the calendar and all of that, and then Monday of this week got realizing we were going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to verse number 34, I thought, well, we might as well just have the Lord's Supper tonight. Instead of moving it back a week, we'll move it up a week. I hope that doesn't violate your conscience. Hope that doesn't throw your whole year off or your schedule off, but we are going to honor the Lord's Supper tonight. And so the message from 1 Corinthians 11 will tie right into our observance of the Lord's Supper following the conclusion of the message tonight. So look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 17. Last Sunday night, we covered the first 16 verses of this chapter. And now we move on to verse 17, and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse number 34. The most important part of any sermon, the most important part of any message, is the reading of the Word of God. And so I pray that our ears would be in tune and our eyes would be open and our hearts would be ready for what we're going to read this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 17, Paul writes these words. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better or for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat, and here's our words, the Lord's Supper. That's where we get the title of what we do on this Communion Sunday. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray together. Father, we pray the blessing on the reading of your word, and now, Father, we beseech you for the blessing on the preaching of the word. We pray, God, you'd open our ears and open our eyes to what you have for us tonight. Lord, we have many different needs that are represented in a congregation of this many folks. Lord, you know every situation, every circumstance, every heartache, every challenge, every blessing, every victory. God, we're thankful for that personal relationship with you that each one of us can have. We ask now as a church that you use your word to challenge us, to encourage us, to convict us. Use these words that you gave Paul for the church of Corinth to be passed on to Bible Baptist Church tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, the Lord's Supper. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, back to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, just a few verses there. And in Matthew chapter 26, we see the instituting of this thing that Paul calls the Lord's Supper. We need to be mindful of the fact that the Apostle Paul was not there for the first celebration of the Lord's Supper. It was held in the upper room right before Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. The attendees were the 12 disciples. There were none other there. There were no other followers, no other believers, no unbelievers outside of one of the 12 apostles themselves. But it was just Jesus with the 12 taking that. And yet Paul records it here in 1 Corinthians many years later. In Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 26 if you would, and we read the actual occurrence of this first Lord's Supper. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the Passover night. This is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And this is Jesus instituting something new. That night, as they were looking back at Exodus chapter 12 and looking back at the Exodus from Egypt and how God had protected them, Jesus was saying, not only are you going to look back, but now you're going to look forward. Because this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you. And you might remember in reading the Gospels that when Jesus said these words to his disciples, they had no concept of what he was talking about. They had no idea about his betrayal and his death and his burial and his resurrection at this point. After these things happened, then they remembered. But right now they have no clue. So Jesus was instituting something for them that they didn't understand at the time that we understand now. And now we honor and celebrate the same thing that Jesus did that night at the Lord's Supper with the understanding of what it fully and completely means. Look back at 1 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 11. And I want to look at these verses in three different sections tonight. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, down to verse number 22, right before we get to that familiar text in verse 23 about the Lord's Supper. We read the preface to the Lord's Supper, verse 17 to verse number 22. The preface to the Lord's Supper. There was a problem in the church at Corinth at how they were honoring the Lord's Supper. They were not doing it correctly. Now, that might just astound you that Paul had to write to the church at Corinth that they were doing something incorrectly. That's what the whole book of 1 Corinthians is about. Paul correcting the errors of that church. We need to learn by the errors that Paul is pointing out in that church and not repeat those errors. And so he gives them a preface to the Lord's Supper. What was the problem? What were they doing wrong? And Paul explains it in verse 17 down to verse 22. To put it into a simple sentence, here's what their problem was. They were making the Lord's Supper a feast. They must have been Baptists because they took what was supposed to be a simple ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, and they turned it into a fellowship dinner. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with a fellowship dinner. But the Lord's Supper is much more important than a fellowship dinner. A fellowship dinner can involve or should involve things like fried chicken, mashed potatoes, corn, potato salad, I mean, a dessert table that's just worth dying for. All right, that's what a fellowship dinner is all about. And what the folks at Corinth were doing is coming to the church and bringing all of these things and having this big feast. And on top of that, or in addition to that, or as a PS to that, an addendum to that, then, oh yeah, let's also celebrate the Lord's Supper while we're here. And they were taking away of the importance and the significance of the Lord's Supper. Look at that in verse 17 to 22 as we see it in two different ways. Number one, there was division in the church. Look at verse 18 and 19. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There are divisions among you. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There's actually two things happening here in verse 17 and verse 18. First of all, there's division, or we'll call it a schism. There was a separation. There were cliques. There were groups in the church that didn't get along with other groups in the church. Now, I know for those of you here at Bible Baptist Church, you can have no concept of how that could be. But most of you that have prior church experience have been in places where you know exactly where that means. Where some folks sit on this side and the other folks on that side, not because it's just their common sitting place, but because they don't get along with the guy on the other side. Or they don't want to talk to the lady on the other side. Or they're holding some bitterness or anxiety or a problem with somebody on the other side. This was going on at the church at Corinth, and there was divisions among them. Look back at chapter 1, and again, you'll remember that this is not a new problem for the church at Corinth. Paul had to address that issue from the very beginning, from the very start of his letter, back there in chapter 1 and verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul said in his introduction to this book, chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing." Paul, again, was from the south. He said, "You all," or "ye all," "that y'all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We have friendships that develop in church and become very special friendships, but it doesn't cause division among the other people in the church. Nor should it cause division among the other people in the church. We're all part of the same body, members of the same church, part of the same body of Christ. And when one member suffers, all members suffer. When one member rejoices, all members rejoice. But here at the church at Corinth, even when they came for the Lord's Supper, there was divisions and cliques and different groups. And we're going to see that played out in just a moment in how they addressed the Lord's Supper. But there were different schisms that were there. One group talking about the other group, not getting along with the others. There were schisms. Look at verse number 19, and we'll use another word. We'll call it sects, S-E-C-T-S. Sects. All right, there were schisms, that's just groups by personality, by background, getting along with one another. But then there were sects. It says, "For there must also be heresies among you." Notice how Paul said, there must be also heresies among you. Can I tell you this? False doctrines are going to arise and are going to have to be dealt with and are going to have to be taught against. The reason for teaching doctrine in the church is to, fight the villains this morning and our flee, follow, and fight. We need to fight the villains, and some of the villains that will attack the church are heresies, false doctrines, false teachings. And many times they come in through different groups of the people that come in wanting to overthrow the majority of the group. And wanting to corrupt the doctrine of the church. And Paul said, this is going to happen, and you need to be careful. You need to be aware that these things are going to happen. We need to have unity in doctrine. When you come to Bible Baptist Church, you need to know what Bible Baptist Church believes. We have a list of beliefs. We have a doctrinal statement. We know what we believe on salvation. We know what we believe on the triune God. We know that we believe on the doctrine of the blood atonement and the second coming of Christ. And those doctrines will not be changed. We know what we believe about the precious Word of God in our King James Bible. Those doctrines will not be changed. And sometimes some will come in and they will try to infiltrate others in the group. They will try to spread their false doctrines. And Paul says that this needs to happen so that it purifies the faith of the believers. We have had over the years, and most of you don't know it, but we've had different folks that have come in that have held to different doctrines and different beliefs. And as the pastor, I've had to deal with those things privately outside of public denunciation, things like that. Sometimes people get their doctrine straightened out. Thank God for that. Sometimes they decide, well, this is not the church for me. And you know what I'll say? Thank God for that. I don't ever want anybody to leave Bible Baptist Church, but if they're leaving because they don't agree with the doctrine, I'd rather keep the doctrine pure than to change the doctrine to accommodate anybody that comes in. It still amazes me, and I've heard somebody tell me that about some certain churches, well, we get one guy that preaches one thing one Sunday and then somebody that preaches the other thing the next Sunday so we can appease both groups that believe the two different things in the church. That's heresy, all right? Our doctrine needs to be unifying. It needs to be consistent. Notice what Paul said. Turn to chapter 14 here in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. Here's what Paul said to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. The problem of the church at Corinth, it was a free-for-all. Everybody could give their opinion. Everybody could voice their impression or their interpretation of the text and give their, whether they've been saved 20 years or 20 minutes, they could raise their hand and say, here's what I think this means. And they had absolutely no understanding of what it meant. And so Paul said, every one of you has a doctrine and you come in with that different doctrine. Let all things be done for edifying. They had a problem with division. According to schisms, according to sects, he said in verse number 19, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I like that word approved. You remember where we found that recently in 2 Timothy 2:15? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We have the right doctrine. We know the right beliefs. We've got the right Bible. Let's stick to it. There was division in the church, and when they came for the Lord's Supper, that division showed itself in different groups among them. But not only was there division, there was disorder. Look at verse 20 to verse 22, talking again about the preface to the Lord's Supper. There was division and there was disorder. Division by schisms or sects. Division now by disorder, by social status. Notice in verse 20, for when you come together, therefore, into one place, that's the church, he said, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is what they were claiming to do and attempting to do, but it is not what they were doing because they had it wrong. He said in verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? He's saying, when it's the Lord's Supper, don't come to the church for a feast. Eat before you leave the house. And when you come to the church, unify yourselves as a body in Christ in taking the elements that he's about to talk about and putting special value on them. Can you imagine the church at Corinth coming to the fellowship dinner, coming to church that night, filling your belly full of all the fellowship food, and then having the bread and the cup? It's almost like I'm too full for this. There's not enough room for this. Or we're still thinking about the delicious meal that we ate and not thinking about what these elements are and what they represent. So Paul was simply telling them that when you come together for this, you're not coming together for the Lord's Supper. He said, because you're bringing your dishes, you're bringing your potluck, you're bringing your food. And again, that's not, make sure you understand me. There's nothing wrong with that. But not for the Lord's Supper, and that's what they were doing. And those that had much were bringing their much. And those that had little were bringing their little. And what we find out is the ones that had much were not sharing their much with the ones that had little. They were divided by social status. The richer folks were sitting around together enjoying their filet mignon, if we can say it that way, enjoying their fine cuisine, and leaving the lesser members of the church, at least as part of society, with their bag of chips. And there was a division among them. Hold your place there and look over at James chapter 2. James was the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. And the church at Jerusalem had this very same problem. Giving more respect to the upper echelon than to the average church person. And that is a fault of the church. When they cater to the rich, when they give due to those that have and sacrifice those that have not. James said this in James chapter 2, verse number 1. I read one time, and I don't know this to be true, but someone said that the book of James could possibly be one of James' sermons at the church in Jerusalem that somebody wrote down and recorded. Like we record them on live stream or video, somebody recorded the words, and that's what the book of James is. I don't know that to be true, but it kind of adds some thought to it. And here's what James said to his congregation, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Anyways, the Bible says, he said in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come into you a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing. Now that means something completely different now than it did back then. That just means the bright colored clothing, the expensive clothing. If you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? I am blessed as pastor of Bible Baptist Church to believe with all my heart we don't have this problem. We don't look at people's social standing when they come in the door. We don't worry about who they are in the community, what position they hold. We want everybody to be welcome to come in here. We don't care what they look like when they come in the door. If a church doesn't have a variety of different people in their appearance, we must not be reaching people. And when some folks come in and are not wearing things we would wear, or have body art we might not have, or jewelry we might not have, that's just an indication that the gospel is reaching many different people. And it ought to be that way. But sometimes churches say, no, wait a minute, you're not welcome in here dressed like that. You're not welcome in here looking like that. Or people murmur and whisper about the one that comes in and looks out of place or out of beat. James is addressing that in the church of Jerusalem because they had a great problem with that. Paul is addressing it at the church of Corinth because they had a problem with that. So it's something we need to beware of, something we need to watch out for, that we don't disregard those by their social standing. I remember reading many, many years ago the book on the life of J. Frank Norris, who pastored the First Baptist Church in Houston, I think it was. I can't remember exactly where it was, but he had a big, big, large church, an influential church. It was a Southern Baptist church at the time, and it was a upper echelon, richer people, bankers, a politician, local politicians, all that kind of stuff. I'm trying to think of the right word. I said hootie tootie. That's not the right word. Whatever they were, but they were upper class, and they had a poor man come in the back of the church and came down toward the front, wanting somewhere to sit, and no one would move over, no one would make room, No one would allow him to sit in his dirty garments next to them in their nice gay apparel. And so J. Frank Norris saw this from the pulpit, and he went down and brought the man up on the platform. He took a big, beautiful flowery pot with expensive flowers in it, and he dumped it out right on the platform. And he turned that pot upside down and invited that man to sit right there on the platform during the church service. You can imagine the expressions on the people of that hooty-tooty or whatever it is. What is it? Hoity-toity, thank you. All right, I need a country guy to tell me that, all right? But you can imagine the looks on their faces when they saw that going on. But he was exemplifying exactly what Paul's talking about here. Not giving respect to the others, not hoarding, not holding on to that, and not being generous and beneficial to others that do not have. And that's what they were doing. They were coming together. He said, when you come together, one is hungry, the other is drunken. Now, that doesn't mean drunken like intoxicated, but well drunk, because he says in verse 22, have you not houses to eat and drink in? So that's what he's talking about. They're bringing their dinner to the house of God for the Lord's Supper, and they're having a big feast, and then adding the Lord's Supper as part two, or plan B, the preface to the Lord's Supper. Then look secondly, if you would, to the main text of this, and that's verse 23 to verse 26. And that is the practice of the Lord's Supper. The practice of the Lord's Supper. Again, Paul says in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. You know what Paul said? I got this from God. Where did Paul get this? Well, we can only guess. If you remember the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, his trip, his being escorted into Damascus after the blindness hit him, his baptism by Ananias, them letting him over the basket by a wall. Then the Bible tells us that he went into the desert of Arabia for 3 years. And there was taught by the Lord alone, was given a special revelation and learned things. And the Lord told him about that night in Matthew 26 in the upper room and commissioned Paul to tell us about it, to make it an ordinance for the church. That's a pretty big deal. You know, there's only two ordinances for the church, tithing and tithing. No, that's not it. There's only two ordinances for the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And Paul, who never saw the Lord's Supper take place that night in Matthew 26, was given the authority to record it for you and I and pass it on to you and I as an ordinance for the church. That's a pretty big deal. And so he says, I receive this of the Lord, and now I deliver it unto you, the practice of the Lord's Supper. Let me give you eight things very quickly about the practice of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the initiating of it. The initiating. I have received of the Lord. This thing about the Lord's Supper is not a man-made doctrine. It's not a church-invented institution. It was given to us by the Lord. It was initiated by Him through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Because had we read about it in Matthew 26 and it wasn't repeated later, we would just think it was something that was done, as many other things were done, that we don't necessarily have to do. But Paul records it to tell us we're supposed to do it until the Lord comes. So without this initiating of it, we would not know anything about it. Secondly, Paul tells us about the ingredients of the Lord's Supper. The end of verse 23, he says, bread. The beginning of verse 25, he says, the cup. And he tells us specifically that the bread represents his body. Verse number 24, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He tells us the cup in verse 25 is the New Testament in my blood. The details are specifically given so that we know exactly what it is. These are the ingredients. It's bread and a cup. You can't substitute something else for it. I've heard stories of missionaries on foreign fields say, we can't get bread, we can't get the cup. So we substituted this thing or that thing. I don't want to be any man's judge in that, but I would say if you can't have the bread and can't have the cup, don't celebrate, don't honor the Lord's Supper. Wait till you can do it properly. Don't do it inadequately. And so he gives us the ingredients of it, the bread and the cup. Thirdly, he gives us the ideology. The ideology. What is it? He says in verse number 24, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That bread and that cup that represent those two different elements. This is my body, which is broken for you. So that tonight, when we hold those things in our hand, we reflect on 2,000 years ago on Calvary when Jesus Christ gave his body as a sacrifice for us. Number four, there's the instruction. And that is, or the invocation, excuse me. Number four is the invocation. It says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks." Did you ever notice in the Bible every time Jesus was present at a supper, at a dinner, at an eating, that before he did, he blessed it? He gave thanks. You and I ought to follow that example, that we say grace, we ask the blessing, we pray before we eat anything. You can kind of pretty much tell the difference between a believer and unbeliever in the restaurant by whether or not they pray before they eat or dig in like your dog does at home. That's a blunt way to put it. But when you put that dog food in front of that dog, its nose goes right in there, and that's somehow how I see people out in public sometimes that order their food, and the minute it gets there, boy, they're sucking it down. Every time Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, he blessed it. When he fed the 4,000, he blessed it. When he met with those disciples in Matthew 24, he blessed it. And when he blessed the food that they're about to eat, that's when they recognized him. There was something special about that. So that's the invocation. Number five, there's the instruction. He says in verse number 24, "Take and eat." Aren't you glad the Lord gave all these details? He gave them through the Apostle Paul. All that's not in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 is just, it's happening in four or five verses and it's over with. But then God spoke to Paul to give us a fuller revelation of it and give us all the details we need so that we know how to properly observe the Lord's Supper. And the church at Corinth was not observing it correctly. That's why Paul is writing this. So the instruction was, take and eat. That was, I can't, having trouble reading my own writing here. That was the invitation. The invitation was, take and eat. Then the instruction is, it's a problem when you write very small. One of my fellow college students, we went to an alumni meeting a couple months ago, and he remembers me from 1980, 1979, 1970. He introduced me to his wife. And he said, "You know what I remember about Steve is how small, with his rapidograph, he could write in his Bible." And he thought he became a mechanical engineer after we graduated from college, made his career in that. So he's good with a pen and all that. But he was bragging on how well I could write real small and real clear and see it. And I could when I was 20 years old. And now I look at it and say, what are those letters? That's written too small. Who wrote it that small? I know what I need to do. Get my phone out, take a picture of it, enlarge it, then I can see everything that's there. All right, the invitation was take and eat. The instruction that he gave. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. He didn't say that back in Matthew 26. He said, this is my blood, this is my body. Take these things. But now he says, take in remembrance of me, so that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're not thinking about the past only. We're thinking about the present. This do in remembrance of me. And then there's the illustration. In verse number 26, you do show the Lord's death. That's what the picture of the cup and the bread are. You do show the Lord's death. It's an illustration. And finally, it's an inspiration, until he come. We are to observe that until the Lord comes. When it comes, we don't need to do the Lord's Supper anymore. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you see in those few verses how much instruction God gives us on how to observe his observance of the Lord's Supper. And the church at Corinth was guilty of violating those things, of making them unimportant or secondary to other things that were going on. And Paul is telling them that in the practice of the Lord's Supper, it is to be preeminent. Then thirdly and lastly, from verse 27 to verse 33, quickly, there's the peril. The peril in the Lord's Supper. Paul tells them in verse 27, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You can eat it unworthily. You can eat it undeserved. It's a warning given, not to unbelievers, but a warning given to believers. That when you come to the Lord's Supper, it is such a special thing that you need to come reverently to it and come thoughtfully to it. Again, I tell you what we've said many times. The Bible institutes the observance of the Lord's Supper, but does not teach us the frequency of observing the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say do it every Sunday. It doesn't say do it once a month. It doesn't say do it once a quarter or once a year. And I've seen churches do it all those different ways. They say, why do we do it the way we do it? Well, someday it might change, but right now we do it quarterly, have for 34 years. Because I want the frequency to be frequent enough to be remembered to be important, but not so frequent that we take it for granted. Sometimes churches observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and folks associate that with their salvation. Not just in Catholicism, but in Protestantism. They take it every Sunday. You know why? Because that's what the Catholic Church does. They take it regularly like that, and so some Protestant churches do the same thing. I've known churches that do it once a year. Big churches, good churches, do it once a year on New Year's Eve because they can't afford to do it many times during the year, supposedly. I don't know how that works out. But we try to do it quarterly so that it's frequently enough for us to remember it, but not so frequent that we put into it some kind of teaching that's not intended. It is not salvation. It's not an addition to our salvation. It is a cleansing of fellowship between us and God. And yes, you could do that every Sunday. You could do that every month. But Paul says to them, he said, when you're doing it, he said, let a man examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's that same word that was in verse 27, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now that doesn't mean going to hell. But that means God's judgment upon him. That judgment was expressed in verse 28, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. At the church at Corinth, there were some coming in. I mean, there's already a division. There's schisms. There's sects. There's division by social standing. And then they're taking the Lord's Supper as if there's nothing wrong. And there's no problems. And Paul says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many do sleep, because you know your heart's not right with God. Therefore, let a man examine himself. He says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged by God. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God will punish a believer for doing wrong things, so he doesn't get punished later with God's judgment on the world. Wherefore, my brethren, whether you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Wait. All right? Eat at home. Eat your dinner at home, then come to the church. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I am thankful as a minister of the gospel of Christ in observance of the Lord's Supper that I don't have to guess how we're supposed to do it. That I don't have to wonder what we're going to do. What should we give? Should we give bread and should we give the cup? Should we give something else? The Bible gives all the specifics and all the details, gives us the preface, gives us the warnings, and then gives us the blessed ordinance of the Lord's Supper so that we can remember his death until he comes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this.